Good to be here this morning. I'm going to bring you down a peg or two because we're going to be thinking of, at the first bit, a bit about debt. I'm sure if we were to ask who's ever been in debt, I'm sure every hand would go up because I've certainly been in debt in my life. And the thing about debt is that when it's ignored and left alone, those envelopes get shoved in the drawer, never opened. It plunges individuals and family into poverty. And I've seen that over the past decade as I've ran Basics Food Bank. We've seen it on a weekly basis. And it's not good to see the places that it takes people. And I was having a wee look on Google, and I got a couple of facts about debt. UK landlords order around 223 evictions every day due to unpaid rent. I was actually astonished at that amount. Every day, you can start to calculate weeks and months how many that is. Maybe you haven't had an eviction, but maybe you can relate to this next one. The average credit card debt per household in the stats in August of this year was £2,033, the average debt in a household. That's massive. It destroys homes and can result in people ultimately getting to a point in their life where they take their own life because they can't face it, they can't see a way out. But I'm glad I'm in a church that promotes an organization called Christians Against Poverty. And Christians Against Poverty is an organization that you can call if you're in debt, and they would take you through a process to releasing you from that. There's a couple of leaflets up in the table at the back there. And we're going to look at a family today that found themselves in debt. But here's a wee word of encouragement before we get into that. And it's found in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And it says this. And let me tell you this, this is very difficult to do from my own personal experience, but this is what it says. Give all your worries and cares to God. Why? For he cares about you. So you're not isolated in any situation you find yourself in, but God cares for you, and God cares for your situation. And as I said, that verse applies to me and my family, it applies to you, and it applies to a family that we're going to read about in God's Word. And I heard this brilliant expression about how you turn to God's Word as we're about to study it. It says here, we can either open God's Word, like I've done just now, or you can turn on God's Word, making reference to your phone or your tablet. So whatever way you want to do it, I'm opening God's Word, but you can turn on God's Word. And we're going to look at 2 Kings 4, verses 1 to 7. The verses will be on the screen, and we're going to follow a study about a man called Elijah. Elisha. Right, here we go. 2 Kings 4. One day, a widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband, who served you, is dead. And you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves." "What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors, then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And when the olive oil stopped flowing, When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what's left over." We thank God for the reading of his word. And so do the younger generation as well. Today we start a series of a study on Elisha. Who was Elisha? Well, in the previous weeks in CBCC, we've been looking at the prophet Elijah. And Elisha was someone who followed Elijah. And Elisha was eventually the successor to Elijah. And he was handpicked by God to carry on the message that God would have for the people. And we read about that if we were to go back to 1 Kings 19:16 and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to replace you as my prophet. That was Elijah's message. And Elisha came to replace Elijah. And that happened around 800 BC when the leaders of the northern kingdom of Israel had turned their backs on God and worshipped gods like Baal. So Elisha, when he came into his new job, he had his work cut out for sure. And sometimes we find that when we go into new situations, we've got our work cut out. And it's interesting to know, isn't it, when people have no time to listen or discuss or even acknowledge God, what does God do? Does he turn his back on them? Does he say, "Well, you've had your chance"? No. Each one of us are personally known by God, but not only personally known by God, but loved by God. It's intimate. We are personal objects of his love. And that is God's character. And we read that in 1 John 4:18. "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And God wants to pour his love into your lives where you are just now. Notice, not only does God love us unconditionally, we don't have to do anything to earn God's love, but he has a plan for each and every one of us. I wonder if you've ever comprehended that, that God has got a plan for you in your life where you are. That's some promise. Listen to the this promise was given to the exiles in Babylon, and it applies to you and me. And this is what the promise was: "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, if there was ever a woman that needed a bit of hope instilled in her life, it was the woman that we read about in the passage of Scripture. And God sends people into other people's lives to give a message of hope and to give them a way forward. And this is what Elisha had an impact on this woman that we read about. Our focus today is some 2,800 years ago, where a man of God, Elisha, came and touched the lives of a family that was in mega trouble. And we'll explain a wee bit more about that. The mark of this man of God, it's very interesting when you go back and read a bit about his background, interesting that the mark of this man of God, that he was willing to minister to everyone. He didn't just select a group of people to minister to. If we had the time, we could go back to chapter 3 in 2 Kings and see that he was ministering to the royalty. You don't get much higher than that in a status, the royalty. But now we see him in chapter 4 ministering to someone in poverty, ministering to the poor. You see, with Elisha, and this is a great character trait to have, he wasn't concerned with what position he held. He wasn't concerned with what power he had. Or he wasn't concerned with the prestige that came with being God's voice. He just wanted to serve. He just wanted to get in there and serve people, draw alongside people. And what can he do to help people? And that mirrors our Lord and Savior, who came, it says, to serve, not to be served. He came to serve. Well, here we go. Let's get into the nitty-gritty here. We find a family in debt. And as we've kind of alluded to at the beginning, debt left on its own can wreak havoc and have devastating consequences. And this is no different to this family that were in debt, that if not resolved, it would rip the family apart, literally. And then there's this statement, and this statement will crop up a few times this morning, but God. I love that statement, but God, because it makes me say that there is a way out, that there is someone higher than my problems that can come in and work in my life. But God. Let me tell you this morning. There is nothing that is out with the reach or is too far gone that God cannot sort out. You could bury things and come to God later in life, but there's nothing that's out of God's reach that you can't sort out. So always remember that. If you take nothing away today apart from that, always remember that you can turn to God. Regardless of the time we live in, there is no problem or need which God cannot meet if we trust and obey him. You see, it's crucial. It's our response, our reaction to the problem that we face that is crucial to how the outcome will unfold, to what we'll see. Read in verse 1. One day a widow of the member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead." She had lost her husband. And you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. It tells of a widow of one of the prophets that served Elisha, who didn't bow down to any other gods, but had his focus on the one true God. But she had been left in debt. And the reality is that debt still needed to be paid. It wasn't going to go away anytime soon. It was still there, right in her face, needing to be dealt with. Every time she woke up in the morning, she thought about it. When she lay in her bed at night, she thought about it. She got no rest bite from it. I wonder if you can identify with that. But when reading scripture, we sometimes think, we read things in scripture and we say, that doesn't make any sense. But we need to apply the culture of the day to what we read. And this will aid our understanding of what is being told. Debt in these times, if not paid through financial ways, which would be the normal way to do it, then the law of Moses allowed the person owed the money to take the children of the debtor into slavery to pay off the father's debt. Now, sometimes your kids can be right rotten. So don't be going in debt and saying, I'm applying the law of Moses here. Take them away. No, I don't do that. But that's what happened in these times, and that's what was faced. This widow had lost her husband and was now faced with her children being taken away because the father's debt had to be paid. In times of trouble, distress can cause, debt can cause distress, and we can either bury our heads like lots of people do, or we can seek a solution and we can reach out. And the widow knew this approach, and if she knew that if she didn't do anything, her two sons would be gone, would be taken away. She'd already lost her husband, the prospect of losing her two sons. So she did something crucial. And this is the first step. She reached out. She took that step to say, I'm not keeping this to myself. I don't have the means to do it, to get away from the debt, but I'm going to reach out. I'm going to ask the question of someone else. What can I do about it? So she actively approached Elisha, and she did so with real emotion. And that's what we're encouraged to do, to pour out what's on our heart. She cried out. If we keep this causing us distress to ourselves, we will never get the help of others because nobody else is going to know about it. So we need to cry out to others and but God. And here it is again, that nothing that we are going through is unknown to God. You're never going to come to God and tell him something new, and he's going to say, I'm glad you shared that with me. Now I know about it, I can deal with it. He already knows about it. He's very imminent, and he's very much involved, and he wants to be involved in your life today. In speaking to Elisha, the widow was in fact making an appeal to God. She recognized and had known the miraculous things that Elijah had done in his ministry, and it was now passed on to Elisha to carry on. So she made an appeal to God, and I found a challenging verse in James 4, verse 2, which said this, and I wonder if this challenges you this morning. You do not have because you do not ask. And it's releasing that inner cry out to say, help me, help me. It's interesting to note that God knows what we need before we ask. So why ask? Then you ask. Now that's a lot of asking. But we've got to ask. We've got to ask God. God knows what we need, but we need to ask him for his help. And the reason we need to do that is because we demonstrate our dependence on God by releasing it to him so that he can ultimately meet our needs. He is the one that meets our needs. Let's go back to the conversation between this widow who's at her wit's end and who needs to find a solution to the problem of her debt. And we see this in the conversation. And the conversation she would have with Elisha was to turn her world upside down. She came to him with all this weight on her shoulders, and he was going to tell her to do something. But listen to what Elisha done first of all, before this miraculous thing happened in this widow's life. And this is something that challenged me, and I hope it challenges you today, that when someone comes to you with something that's burdening them and weighing them down, there's three things I took from Elisha's interaction was that when she came, Elisha listened. Sometimes we can jump into it and say, what were you doing that for? Why did you go there? But he listened as she poured out her heart. As she was emotional, he listened. And then he asks, what would help? What would help in the situation? What can I do to help you? Elisha asked in verse 2, tell me what you have in the house. And then he says, what do you have that could aid this? Let's look at what you've got. Not what you've not got, because what you've not got would have paid the debt. But what have you got in your possession just now? And the widow, it's interesting, responds in a manner that reflected her understanding and awe of God, because she knew God knew everything. So she was just open and honest with Elisha. And it gives us a picture of where this widow was in her life with her sons, because the only possession she said she had was a flask of olive oil. That's all she had. And that flask of olive oil was so precious to her, because when I looked into this, olive oil could be used in so many ways. One, it could light a lamp so she could have light in the darkness. One, it could dress her wounds. If the boys started getting tore into each other, she could dress their wounds. And two, it could be used to trade, but it was only a wee jar, so she probably wouldn't have got much for it. But interesting enough, what it could have been used for was ultimately what solved the problem. So Elisha, on hearing this and knowing the awesome power of God, our God's awesome, he set her a task that seemed pointless. It seemed utterly pointless, but that was the task that he set her. And what was that task? Well, let's have a look in a bit more detail what the task was. What he said to her was, Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars from your friends and neighbors. Go run around the doors and get a hold of all the empty jars that you can. Do you know what I think her first thought was? Why? What's the point in that? What's the point in getting empty jars? I need something to give to this man. I don't want empty jars being empty promises. I want it to make, it doesn't make any sense. Here's one of the lessons that came to me when I read this. Sometimes God's plan doesn't make any sense to you. It doesn't make any sense to you when he reveals it. But there is one massive difference that we need to understand where we are in our lives. That we, as individuals, can only see the here and now. But God, who knows everything, who knows the problems you'll face in 6 weeks' time, he knows the problems you'll face in a year's time, he sees down the line. He sees in a fortnight, he sees in a month, he sees in a year. And for that widow, he saw the next few hours unfold, but she couldn't see it. But what her requirement was, to trust what was being asked of him, of her. So the family got to work, running from house to house, knocking on the door. Can I borrow some empty jars? Yeah, okay. Next door, more confused. Can I borrow some empty jars? Confusing themselves and confusing the people who probably would have known the situation. Why are you needing this? But they went and borrowed the jars. And critically, they'd done as they were instructed to do. They followed the path. Here's a challenge. We will do well to follow what we're told in God's word. Why? Because the Bible is there for our eternal good. See, there's much more than beyond our life here on this earth. We've heard a lot about climate change and how the world's falling apart. There's more beyond the life that we live in this world. The family got to work. Elisha had instructed them that once they got all the empty jars, which they were probably thinking, I don't know why I'm doing this, but sometimes it's good to do things when you're stressed out. But they collected all the jars, and he said to them, not to bring them to me, but take them back into your house. And when you're in the house, when it's just the three of you, take the only possession that you have and pour it away. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Why would I do that? Sounds crazy. She must have thought, why would I do that? But I believe in God. I believe in miracles. I've heard the stories. I've probably seen it for myself. Why is this? Well, the significance of Elisha saying to go back into the house with the empty jars, and he wasn't there, was that when the miracle happened, there is no way that he can be linked to the miracle, and he can be why the miracle happened. And this is where the faith of that woman came to the fore. She had to act. She had to do it. She had to close the door. She had to stand with that only possession in her hand, and she had to pour. Because the reality is, like debt, if you do nothing, nothing will happen. She had to do something. Her situation would remain hopeless if she'd done nothing. Verse 4, what happened? Go into your house with your son, shut the door, pour the olive oil from the flask, setting each one aside when it is filled. Now, when the widow heard these words, well, it's not going to fill the flask because I know what I'm going to get, and it's not going to fill the flask. And she would have seen all these flasks lined up everywhere. How's this wee jar going to fill the flask? But she done as she was told. She followed what she was asked to do. And can you imagine the astonishment when the wee small flask started to fill up the jars, one after another? One was filled, not three quarters full, but to the brim. And then quickly, one of the boys brought another jar in. The same thing happened. And another one, and another one, and another one. And what does it give us a picture of? It gives us a picture of an illustration of God's abundance on display. He gives more much more than our imagination can ever comprehend. He delivers in ways that we could never grasp. And we can be assured of this as well. And this is one thing that one of the commentators I was reading said. You could be assured that when this oil came out of that jar, it was the best oil that could ever be. And the pattern would be repeated time and time again in Scripture. When God supplies, he does so in the best way. There's no half measures with God. There's no cutting corners. Remember the wedding in Cana. Remember the water getting changed into wine. And it was the best wine that was changed into. Also, I made reference to there's more to our existence in this life. In Revelation 21:21, it says this, that the streets of heaven are made of gold, not an earthly gold that we have on our wedding rings, but a gold that's pure as glass. The best of the best. God deals in the best of the best. Eventually, the family had used every jar that they had managed to get. The oil stopped flowing immediately. Stopped. And this is a thought that came. We need to grasp that the olive oil only stopped flowing because of the limited faith of the widow. Because if the widow had got 100 more jars, that 100 more jars would have been filled. God would have provided. It would have continued to flow as long as there was empty jars to fill. We've got a message from Scripture that goes that we need to take to empty lives, to fill empty lives. Our faith is what fails, not God's promise to provide for his children. That's a game changer. That's a game changer for me. It's God's promise. Let's cling on to God's promise. Let's not let go of God's promise that he can change lives. Lesson, how often do we fix our eyes on only what we can see, not and limit the mighty power of Almighty God? Once the oil had stopped flowing, the widow spoke to Elisha and told him what had happened. He then instructed her to sell the oil and go and pay off the debt. God had provided the means to pay the debt in her life and live on what is remaining. It just didn't clear the debt. It gave her a start in life again. Another lesson that I took was from this passage that God takes what he has given us, talents, gifts, physical abilities, financial possessions, and what he does with it, if we have faith, is multiply it, that it can touch the lives of others. See, it doesn't matter how small they appear, it's the size of our faith that counts. How much are we prepared to step out in faith and use what God has given us in our lives? Basics on his journey over the last, we're into our 12th year now, we benefited from two local Christian businessmen who gave to us financially to support the work that we were doing in the community. And that was an answer to prayer. And I often went to trustees' meetings and said, God would provide. God would provide for his work if we're honoring his name. And what an answer to prayer it was that these two businessmen came in and poured what God had blessed them in their lives into the work of Basics. And in doing so, they touched hundreds and hundreds of lives in the name of Jesus, because that's why we were doing it. Ephesians 3:20 tells us this, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. We give it to God. We ask God to use what we've got, and he does it in ways that we could never imagine. You'll be able to touch lives that you never thought you could touch through God working through you. And here's a story that I heard about how God's provision is much more than what we can do. A little girl was going to a shop with her mother. It was a country store. And after her mother had made a purchase, the clerk invited the child to help herself to a handful of candy. The youngster held back. What's the matter? Don't you like candy? Asked the clerk. The child nodded. And smilingly, the clerk put his hand into the jar and dropped a generous portion into the girl's hands. Once they were out the shop, the mother asked the daughter why she had not taken the candy when the clerk first offered her some. And this is what her reply was: because his hand was bigger than mine. That she knew that she was going to get more. But there's a reason. If we do it and God does it, God's going to provide more than we could ever provide with our limited resources. God's giving is more. As believers in Christ Jesus, we're never characterized by poverty in God, because he owns everything and he gives us all that he has, and we're open to it. But did you know that we're all in debt from the moment we are conceived in the womb? It's not a physical debt hanging over our heads like this, say, widow, but it's a debt that we can't pay. Doom and gloom. Our debt is a spiritual one. And like the widow in the message that we've just had, we have to face the reality of it and deal with it while we can, or there's a consequence. The reality is that we didn't create the debt. It was handed down to us, like the widow. She didn't create the debt, but it was handed down to her, and she had to deal with it. We can do nothing about it. That's the reality. We can do nothing about it. We can carry on our life separated from God for now and eternity. Or what we can ask is not a man of God like Elisha, but we can ask the Son of God to pay the debt for us. And he will. And he can. And here's a conversation that is recorded in Scripture. Don't take my word for it. Go and read it for yourself. It's a man who said 9 words to Jesus, probably the last 9 words that he ever spoke in his life. So a man close to death cried out to Jesus these 9 words. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He had a realization that God, that Jesus was God and he was going into his kingdom. And this is what Jesus replied: "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." That was a man on a cross who was dying, his last breaths. He used it wisely and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I assure you." And it's that simple. He put his trust and faith in Jesus. He couldn't pay the debt himself, but he knew the man who could pay the debt. Here is how much God wants us. Here is how much God loves us. For God loved us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus. Whoever believes in him might have eternal life. And that's the crux of it. Do we believe in him? The debt that is held against us is called sin. We are born with it. It's staining our lives before God. It blocks us off from a relationship. It's imprinted across our hearts. The world cannot see it, but God can. And that's the critical point, and that's all important. And doing nothing about the sin in our lives has eternal consequences. It's a separation from God. That's the reality of it. The only solution is to remove the sin from our lives, from our hearts, in the eyes of God. And we do that by making one choice, a correct choice. Jesus, who was on that cross, made a claim that he was the only way to the Father who dwells in heaven. The choice is simple. We need to ask Jesus to remember us. And if we do, he will. That's the promise. That if we put our faith in him, we go from being hopeless to being filled with hope in a split second. There is no means testing here. There is no committee to sit. It's instant. We can dismiss the thought of sin. We can dismiss the thought of eternal life. This is all it is. We can dismiss heaven and hell. That's your choice. That's your right. And God gave us that. He gave us free will to decide. We have to decide for ourselves. We are free to make that choice, but we are not free from the consequences of that choice. And the consequences, if you don't have Jesus in your life, you don't have salvation, you don't have eternity with him in heaven. That's a reality. A life lived without trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior means an eternity in hell. That's what God's word tells us. I came across this quote, and as we finish, and the band will come up and we'll pray. But this quote came from C.S. Lewis, and it's a quote of a week, and it's probably the quote of the century. You can't go back and change the beginning. Remember, this sin in your life that stains your life in front of God, nothing to do with you. You didn't cause it, but you can change it. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. The choice is yours. I pray that you accept Jesus into your life and see the miraculous things that he can do, that he can take you and use you in ways you never imagined possible. The widow, in her despair, asked the man of God to help, and God provided a miracle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what you give to us, Lord. We thank you so much that we can openly read it and look at it and think about it, Lord. We thank you that that widow put her trust in you and done what she was told. And we thank you, Lord, that a miracle happened in her life, Lord. We pray for those who are here this morning that are struggling for whatever reason it is. It might be in debt, but it might be a feeling that they're separated from you. And the word that you give us is that if we are to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, that separation shatters, that falls away, and that we can have a relationship with God Almighty, who created the world, who gives us a hope, and we won't have to be hopeless anymore. Help us to reflect on these things in our own life and make a decision. Yeah, the start of it wasn't what we caused, but we can dictate the ending. In Jesus' name, amen.